Good morning, church. That was a great response. Can we try one more time? Good morning, church. So I have to apologize for my voice. It's really serious. I'm suffering from a man cold. I've looked this up on the internet. Like, a man cold is a very serious thing. The internet says so. So, like, I'm suffering with that. So my voice is not the normal. My voice is never pretty, but it's a little worse this morning than normal, so I apologize for that. I'm just praying I'm not going to break into a coughing fit or spitting up phlegm. Like, you wouldn't want the preacher to do that, right? So I'm probably sharing too much information with you right now, but that's just kind of where I'm at this morning. We're delighted to be here this morning, and thanks, Pastor Dwayne, for the invitation and openness for us to be here. It was a great drive up from Sherwood Park this morning, beautiful, and glad to be here. A couple things that they're not in my notes, but I had to comment on this. Number one, thanks to the worship team for how they led us in worship this morning. We were here early enough that I could hear them practicing, so they put in time not just to practice, but to hear their heart and their dialogue as they were practicing. It's not just singing songs. They really wanted to lead us in worship, so I commend them for that. That's a beautiful thing that we all get to enjoy. And then just watching the kids, just what an international feel in this church. This is a little bit of heaven on earth, right? Because heaven's going to be all nations, all tribes. And so Bethel Family Worship Center has got a little bit of heaven on earth going on, which is really, really wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it great? So good on you. My most important job this morning is to preach God's word. I'm going to get to do that, but I also represent Vanguard College, so I need to do a commercial first, if that's okay. How many people actually have heard or know something about Vanguard College? Okay, so that's a dozen and a half people. So the rest of you, just so you know who we are, we are in Edmonton, Alberta. We're in our 79th year, so the college has been around for a long time. A pastor named Dean Buntaine started way back in 1946, I believe it was. And back then it was called the Canadian Northwest Bible Institute. And then over the years the name changed to Northwest Bible College. I graduated in 1982. It was called Northwest Bible College, a much more spiritual name, Northwest Bible College. And then years later the name was changed to Vanguard, which is still a good name. It's about being out in front and moving ahead, and that's the history of the college. We're a faith-based, private, Bible-based college, so we rely upon the support of individuals, churches, who help support the cause of Vanguard College. We have a single focus. We don't teach dentistry, how to be a teacher, how to run gas instruments out in the field. We don't do any of that. We're a Bible college. And our first and primary goal is to equip and educate people who feel called by God to be a pastor. That's our single focus. And so, without apology, that's what we do. But a year and a half ago, EFC, Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, did a bit of a study on the Canadian church. And they looked at how all the Canadian churches, Christian churches in Canada, the number of churches, the number of pastors, the demographics of how old those pastors are, because you may have noticed, but this the baby boomer bulge is going through demographically our culture. And they came up with this number. It's kind of a scary number. But they said that the Christian church in Canada needs 625 new pastors every year for the next 10 to 12 years. Like, wow, is right. Like, someone said, wow, like, that's, first I'm going, real. And I talked to the guy who did the study, and it's a guesstimation in a lot of ways, but again, based upon how many churches we have, how many lead pastors we have, knowing their ages, etc. And by the way, every industry in Canada is dealing with the whole baby boomer thing. 12 years ago, 16 years ago, in our last church, one of my board members was the secretary for the electrical union in Toronto, and they were panicking back then about trying to get younger generations into the trades because they saw the demographic of the baby boomers moving through. And so there's a great need for pastors in our churches. And then when you add the fact that Jesus said there's a huge harvest and few workers, it makes the job even more important. So that's what we do. We're there to try to raise up, pastor, equip, and inspire future pastors. We also do have a great one-year gap year for students who they don't feel called to be a pastor, but they don't know what their next is, or before they do their next, they come for 1 year at Bible college and build a spiritual, theological, biblical foundation for their lives that'll take them through life and ministry. And so we also offer that, and some of our students have gone through that. They're lawyers, dentists, doctors, teachers, but they came and had that year of foundation. So we offer all those things. But our main bread and butter is a Bachelor of Theology as we try to equip those people who are called for ministry. I need to warn you that coming to Bethel this morning, I've been praying that God might call some people in this room to be a pastor. So I warn you in advance, I've been praying for you, not against you, for you, that God would be calling and raising up people who are feeling that call of God. And by the way, you don't go into ministry because, well, I could be a doctor, lawyer, or a pastor. No, you don't. It's not that kind of a checklist. It's God calls you into this, and you need to know that call. And so just I ask you just to be praying and open to what God has for your life. A lot of excitement around Vanguard College. So the fall of 2023, we welcomed 30 new students in the first year. The next fall, 2024, we welcomed 38. This past fall, we welcomed 52 new students. So we're really encouraged by those numbers. And this past Wednesday, we had our fall preview day. It's kind of like students come for the day, they sit in a class, they experience chapel, lunch, meet the team, and just see what Vanguard's all about. And we had 58 students on campus this past Tuesday, just exploring, praying about what their future might be. 58 students and 7 pastors came just to check us out for the day. And so just so you know, our next preview day is happening in March, on March the 17th. It's on our website, but if you'd like to come for the day and just experience Vanguard and see what it's all about, we would love to have you there. If you want to know how you can be praying for Vanguard College, you can be on our prayer list. There's a QR code coming up right now. There it is. So if you take that QR code with your phone and register with it, then you can be on a prayer list. We'll also have it at the table at the back after the service. And because what we do at Vanguard College is spiritual warfare. And so we need people to be praying with and for our students. And so you'll get an email the beginning, the middle, and the end of winter semester about how you can be praying for our students at Vanguard College. And so we would welcome that. And thank you for doing that. Also, if you know young people in your circle who are not too sure, but or maybe you sense God's calling them to ministry, encourage them. If you've got kids, grandkids, say, hey, have you ever thought about going for 1 year to Vanguard College? It's not a automatic you'll succeed in everything you do, but it's a really strong foundation that you build into your life. We hear the story sometimes of students who grew up in Christian churches, who go off to university, and by December, they've kind of wandered away from their faith. But we don't want that to happen. We want people to walk in their faith for a lifetime. And so you can encourage them to consider that. We've got a table in the back. My wife, Pam, and I will be there. If you've got questions, we'll try to answer you the best way we can. And Pastor Duane already mentioned about even supporting us financially. Any school out there, when students pay tuition, and they pay a lot of tuition, although we're at the bottom end of the rates of tuition, but any school where you go, the tuition students pay only covers about half the cost of education. So if you're a public school, you get money from the government. We don't get money from the government, so we are dependent upon individuals, churches who support us on a regular basis, and I say thank you for all of that. Okay, commercial's now over. And all the people said? A little too enthusiastic with that. Okay. I want to begin by asking you to finish this statement. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to finish the statement and tell your neighbor how you would finish this statement. Ready? So it's going to come up on the screen. Here it is. I give thanks for... Turn to your neighbor and answer the question. You're going for brownie points, my husband. I heard that one. I give thanks for ... It'd be impossible for me to go around and hear everyone's answer. And some of you didn't answer to anybody. We saw you. The Lord was watching too. But that's okay. It's all free will. I wonder what your answers were. I thank God for the plastic tips on the end of a shoelace. You say, that's not very, very spiritual, but if you've ever lost that plastic tip, it's a bit of a pain, right? I give thanks for chocolate. Amen. A fellow believer. Excellent. Especially dark chocolate, because again, the internet told me that dark chocolate is medicinal. It's good for you. And the internet's never wrong, right? It's never wrong. I wonder, though, in your answers, how many were thankful for something, or how many were thankful for someone? Your husband, very spiritual, very... For my sister? Like, do we thank God for something? There's some things that we can thank God for, or there are some ones that we can thank God for. And by the way, this phrase, I give thanks for, it's not just a random question to get people interacting at the beginning of a message. It's connected directly to the text that we're looking at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me or swipe on your device to Philippians chapter 3. And by the way, this week there was an event, and my wife made me aware of it. She watched it, and then we watched it again together. They celebrated this past week that the YouVersion on your Bibles, they've surpassed 1 billion downloads of YouVersion. It was a wonderful event with worship, and it was very much Christ-focused and the Word of God. So I always tease that the spiritual people have their real Bibles, and the rest of you have your YouTube, but I take that back now after watching that event this week. So whether you have your Bibles or on your YouVersion, Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11 is what we're going to focus on this morning, but I'll begin with verses 1 and 2. We have these letters in the New Testament. We call them epistles or letters. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them were written by the Apostle Paul, who was a central figure in spreading the gospel throughout Asia and Asia Minor. And later on, so he'd go into communities where the church wasn't there, the gospel wasn't there. He'd start in a synagogue, he'd start there, but he was called by God to take the gospel, the story of Jesus, to the Gentiles. Later on, Paul would be prompted by the Spirit of God from time to time to write a letter. And some of those letters have been included in Scripture. And we believe them to be God-anointed, that this is God's word through Paul's letters they wrote to churches. Paul's letters would have come in the form of a scroll. So because it's a scroll, you don't know who's writing until the very end. Most of us, we sign our name at the end of a letter. Well, in a scroll, it would take you forever to get there. So in New Testament culture, when people wrote letters, they actually started with who's writing, who they're writing to, and a bit of a greeting to them. So we'll read that part first. Paul and Timothy, so Timothy's with Paul, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including overseers and deacons. I love that. If I could modernize that this morning. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in St. Paul, including overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you are saints this morning. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. Most of us wake up in the morning and we feel like we're ain'ts, but the Bible says we're saints because of Jesus. So then Paul begins his letter. I give thanks to my God for. I thank God for. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You'll notice when you read through Philippians, you'll notice the tone of the letter, how Paul is writing, and there's warmth. There's a personal connection to these people, and you feel love, and you feel appreciation as Paul writes to them. I thank God. I thank God for every remembrance of you. By the way, giving thanks is a really important thing for us to all learn to do. We sang about gratitude this morning. This is for free. This is not part of the message, but this is free, no charge for this. Like, free, no charge. Thanksgiving is fuel for faith. When we learn to regularly fill our lives thanking God for who he is and what he's done, that actually fuels our faith because God doesn't change. So when we learn to give thanks to God, we are actually building our faith. Really important thing to do. I give thanks for you in every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. As Paul writes that phrase, he's thinking about faces and names. There's names and faces. This is not just a generic, I pray for all of you, but there are specific names and faces that come to Paul's mind as he's writing this from his prison cell. If you want to know the story about the church in Philippi, then you have to go back to Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, that's where we hear about Paul ending up in Philippi. We hear about the whole story about how Paul goes there. Again, that's what Paul does. He goes to new communities. Often he goes to the synagogue first because he's Jewish himself. But his goal is to take the story, the gospel, which is the story of Jesus, he wants to take it to everybody, especially the Gentiles. So in Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul going to Philippi. And there's a mixed reaction. Some hear and believe. Some do not believe. There's one particular instance in the marketplace where Paul comes across a slave girl. She's a slave girl. She's not free. She's a slave. But she's also not free because she's a slave, but she's demon-possessed. She's being possessed by unclean spirits. And Paul comes across her in the marketplace. So here she is, a slave girl, possessed by unclean spirits, and she's being manipulated and used by her owners. They're treating her as a freak show, using her and her unclean spirits and their manifestations. They're taking advantage of her for monetary reasons. And in that instant, in that marketplace, all of a sudden the gospel is declared and Paul and Silas bring the authority of Jesus to the slave girl and all of a sudden she's free. The unclean spirits are gone in a moment of time. Well, that kicks up quite a reaction because the owners now have just lost their livelihood because the slave girl can no longer function the way she was because she's been free of the evil spirits. And so we know the story because what happens there is that those business owners, they stir up the crowd. Because Paul's an outsider, they stir up the crowd. And next thing you know, Paul and Silas are arrested, they're beaten, and they're put into prison. If you've been around the church a while, you know the story. Around midnight, they have a praise and worship session using Hillsong or Maverick City or somebody. I don't know what it was. But they have a worship session around midnight, and there they are in prison, in chains, and while they're praising God. Like, folks, that's a good testimony, is it not? They're praising God while they're in prison and they're in chains. So we don't praise God just on our good days. We praise God every day because he's worthy. But as they're praising God, you know what happens? An earthquake takes place. The whole place is shaken up. All their chains fall off, we're told. So all of a sudden, a prison filled with chained prisoners is now filled with prisoners who no longer have chains, but they haven't left. A jailer who was responsible for all those in prison, he thinks his life is over, his job is over. His life will be taken from him. So he chooses to actually, he's going to take his own life and commit suicide because it's a disaster. And Paul says, hey, don't harm yourself. We're all still here. Can you imagine the shock of the jailer? You're all still here? And then in that moment, that night, we're told that the jailer and his whole family said yes to Jesus, and they were baptized. So this is the story behind, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. And whether it's from Acts chapter 16 or if it's actually letter Philippians, let me walk through some of the names and faces that Paul's thinking about. In Acts chapter 16, we read about a lady by the name of Lydia. We're told that Lydia, a couple things. We're told that she was a God-fearing person, which more than likely means that she was a Gentile, but she believed that there was something with the God of Israel. So she was going to the synagogue. She was believing the God of Israel. She was a God-fearing person. And somehow through that encounter with Paul, she finds out that Jesus is the secret behind the gospel. And so she believes in Jesus, We're also told that she was a merchant in purple cloth. Purple cloth was a very expensive, elite thing for people to have. And so she was a wealthy merchant person. So she comes to know Jesus. So when Paul says, on every remembrance of you, one of the names and faces has got to be Lydia. It's got to be the slave girl. Like, can you imagine that moment for that slave girl when she was released and became free? I know that when you do water baptism services, the tank's right down here, right? Can you imagine the slave girl's baptismal service? What a party. What a party. What a celebration of a person whose life was lost has now been given back to her. Paul's got to be thinking about the jailer and his family. He's got to be remembering those people. And every remembrance of you, it's not just it's names and faces that Paul remembers. If you go to the letter of Philippians, there are some other people that are mentioned. Now, some are more generic. He talks to the saints, overseers, and deacons. We're not given any names there, but Paul knows who these people are. He thinks about names and faces, and he thanks God for them. We read about two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, in chapter 4. Now, this is kind of a wild story, right? Because, like, when Paul wrote this letter, the letter was hand-delivered to the church in Philippi. And so you can imagine that the news began to spread around the community saying, oh, we got a letter from Paul. We're going to read the letter of Paul on the Lord's Day. When we come together for church, we're going to read Paul's letter. So that's pretty exciting. Near the end of the letter, though, Paul writes this. So they're sitting around someone's home, a courtyard, and the letter's being written. And all of a sudden, the person reading the letter kind of pauses for a moment and goes, oh. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. We don't know a lot about Euodia and Syntyche, except right now they're not in agreement. There's some kind of a fight going on between these two ladies, between these two women of God. So in that service, Euodia is down here and Syntyche's back there because they're not hanging out together. They're just, and Paul says, I urge these two, and he says it aloud. They were these women who have contended for the gospel at my side. Like, these people have given their lives, not just to Jesus, but to the gospel ministry. They've been part of the work that Paul did in Philippi. So he's appealing to them and giving thanks to God for them. He talks about Clement, who's in some form of leadership, and says, would you help these women get along? Like, division of the church is never good. I don't care if you're on the right side or the wrong side. If you're dividing the church, you're in the wrong. Jesus prayed for unity in the church. There's another name that comes up, Epaphroditus. It's a great name, eh? If you're expecting a child, consider if it's a boy. Epaphroditus. People look at you funny. But Epaphroditus, he's the guy from Philippi who travels all the way to Rome where Paul's in prison. And by the way, and this is like some parts of our world, if you're in prison, you need people on the outside supporting you or you will not live. It's not like a Canadian jail where they provide you 3 meals a day. Epaphroditus is trusted by the church in Philippi to bring Paul a gift, financial supplies. And then while he's there, Epaphroditus will be the person that will take Paul's letter back to the church of Philippi. Oh, there's one more group of people that are not named specifically. But in the second last verse, Paul says, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Like, part of Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, they've heard that Paul's in prison, and they're kind of freaking out. That's not good. Paul's in the prison. And Paul says in this letter, actually, it's okay. Like, keep rejoicing. It's actually good I'm in prison. That's counterintuitive to our North American type of theology. Prison's bad. I don't want to be in prison. Paul says, it's actually good that I'm in prison because I've got a captive audience to the story of Jesus. And I love the fact that at the end of this letter, Paul says, oh, by the way, those of the household of Caesar who are now brothers and sisters in Christ, they send you greetings. I give thanks. I give thanks for every remembrance of you, Paul says. All these names and faces. And why is Paul grateful for them? Well, he said, because I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, but I've also heard about your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Like, because of the partnership you have with me in the gospel. By the way, the word in the Greek that's used here is the word koinonia, which many of us would be familiar with because we know that koinonia means fellowship. But I want to suggest that fellowship is not just coffee and Timbits. Fellowship is being connected. It's being a partnership. So different ways of looking at the word koinonia is fellowship, but also shared contribution, shared participation. It's a sharing together. Paul's grateful. He gives thanks to God. Why? Because they've received the gospel. Listen, the gospel is the most powerful news in the world, but only if you receive it. If you don't receive it, it's not powerful too because you haven't received it. You haven't said yes to Jesus yet. But for those who have, there's a shared partnership that we are together in the gospel. We are together in the grace of God. We share the gospel, the story of Jesus together. But not just that. This partnership in the gospel is the fact that you actually then together, listen, we don't receive Jesus, just receive Jesus, I get to go to heaven. It's a treasure, it's a trust that we now have to share with other people. And it's not just the pastoral staff that do this, it's all of us being partners, actively participating in the gospel of Jesus Christ, finding ways to live it out, to speak it out, to testify, to point people towards Jesus. So again, Lydia, she partners because she opens up her home to Paul and Timothy and Silas. She gives them a place, and we read that she also opens up her resources to financially help and support the work of Paul in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the slave girl, her baptismal service, like what a powerful testimony of what the gospel can do. Because they all know who she was. They all knew her life before Jesus, and now they can see her life after Jesus. And by the way, our lives after Jesus should look different from before Jesus. Amen? Our lives should look different because of Jesus in our lives. The jail and his family, they also opened the home. They become central to that church in Philippi. Eudia and Syntyche, who are having a fight right now, but Paul said, they used to contend with me for the gospel. They did their very best to see the gospel go forward so that other people would hear. Clement, the same. Epaphroditus, the same. And Paul said, I thank God because you've done this from the first day until now. I'm so filled with gratitude for this. If I can jump down to verse 7 and 8, Paul continues, indeed, it's right for me to think this way about you, about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you and with the affection of Christ Jesus. Again, just hear the warmth of Paul's hearts towards these people. He is so grateful to God for these people. He's so grateful to God for what God's done in their lives, that they share the same grace. They share the same gospel. They've said yes to Jesus together. And his heart's filled with all this gratitude. Like he's filled with gratitude, folks, as he thinks about names and faces. So who are the names and faces that you might be grateful for this morning? I've been at Vanguard College for 15 years now. I'm in my fifth year of serving as the president, but I've been there for 15 years. And this is just a little bit of a snapshot. Don't hold this again. I'm a Montreal Canadiens fan. I know. Pray for me. Loud and proud, Montreal Canadiens. So last night, I don't know if you watched or heard the testimony, but Montreal beat Toronto Maple Leafs soundly. I sent a message through Facebook Messenger to one of my former students who is pastoring in Newfoundland because he's a Maple Leafs fan. Or Boston Bruins, it gets even worse. I felt I had to just reach out to him and just say, hey, it's early on in the game, but it's looking pretty good for my boys. But then I said, and I'm proud of you and praying for you. He came from Newfoundland. He's gone back, and he's pastoring a church there. They're doing this men's coffee event in this small fishing community, and they're getting 40, 50 guys come on a weekly basis, and some of those guys are coming to make decisions to follow Jesus. I'm so grateful for every remembrance of Jared out in the middle of nowhere in Newfoundland. Cody Lewis didn't grow up in a Christian church or a Christian home. He got saved in his late teens, early 20s, got saved through a church in Leduc, and got saved and then felt that God was calling him to ministry. So he came to Vanguard College. Literally, he came to Vanguard College and got married a week later. So it's just a crazy time to plan a wedding. But fall semester was his honeymoon. A couple months ago, I had a chance to send, I couldn't be there personally, I was preaching at another church, but I sent a video because his church wanted to surprise him. Cody's a really gifted preacher, but he felt called by God to go to Warburg, Alberta, small little town. And so they were just celebrating. They surprised Cody and Megan, his wife, and celebrated 10 years of pastoral ministry in Warburg, Alberta. I thank God upon every remembrance of Cody and Megan. Another young man, I'll just give you his initials because he's in a restricted access nation, JB. He grew up in a Christian home, but then he wandered a long ways away from Jesus and just got caught up in the world and did all of that. And then thank God for his grace and gospel. Amen. Brought him back in relationship to Jesus. And again, already had an education degree. So at Vanguard, if you already have college or university education, you can come. And instead of doing a four-year bachelor, you can do it in 2 years. It's called after degree. It's on the table out there. But he came and did that. And today, he's in the Middle East. I can't tell you a lot of the details. I get his newsletters, and I can't post them. I can't promote them. But he's in a really, really tough place. And he's pastoring a church that's got some international people in it. It's got some Palestinian Christians in it. And God's using him to make a difference for the gospel. I thank my God for every remembrance of JB. Mark and Roslyn. Again, Mark did not grow up in a Christian home. Far from a Christian home. A highly dysfunctional home. Broken home. But he liked to play basketball. So he got involved in a drop-in basketball program at Hope City in Edmonton. He wanted nothing to do with God or the church. He just wanted to play ball. But over time, people loved on him. Just loved on him. And his heart began to soften to the whole story of Jesus. And so one day, he says yes to Jesus. And then God opens his heart and says, I'm calling you to be a pastor. Like, my dad was a pastor, so I've grown up in a pastor's home. Doesn't make me any better, but I know the reality of pastor. He didn't have any of that. And I still remember in third year, he's in a course that I teach called Pastoral Life, where I asked the students just to, in 60 seconds, just to articulate what they feel God's call is upon their life. And so here's this kid who's got no huge spiritual pedigree, but he's got Jesus. And he's in the back corner of the class, and he goes, I think God's called me to plant a church. And in the natural, you could say, like, well, who do you think you are, Mark? Like, really? Like, that's a pretty audacious dream. He met a girl named Roberta. They got married. And in COVID, they planted Rose Church in Winnipeg, Manitoba. That's thriving. That's seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And their church is now actually giving some scholarships back to Vanguard College at graduation time. Another couple, again, restricted access nation, North Africa, T&J. She's from Edmonton. He was from Newfoundland, the promised land for some. And they're in Northern Africa in a nation. They've had to move at least once where it got too dangerous because you can't preach the gospel. But they go in there through business. And through business, they build relationships. And through relationships, they share Jesus. Here's this young couple raising their young family, like little kids, in a really hard place because God's called them. Oh, I give thanks for every remembrance of them. Brayden Brodeur, I got to stop because I could go all morning and all afternoon and all night. Brayden Brodeur, who did all of his practicum while he was at Bible College with Pastor Debbie on 97th Street, Father's House in downtown. It's a really tough, rough place, but it's a beautiful place to show Jesus. He did all of his practicum there. He just had a heart for those who were far from Jesus. He now serves in West Edmonton Mall. That's his parish. That's his church through the chapel that was established decades ago. And Brayden is seeing all kinds of kids, especially new Canadian kids, because the mall's their second home. And they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ. At West, like, don't just go for the shopping. Go to West Edmonton Mall for Jesus. One more, Olya. She came to us because of the war in Ukraine. She had to flee Ukraine. She ended up in Edmonton. And again, because she had previous education, she did the two-year after degree with us. She graduated in April this past year. And she's now been approved to be a missions global worker. And she's heading to go back towards the Middle East to preach the gospel to people. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, praying with joy for all of you with my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I've got some other really good news to give thanks for in a moment. But I wonder, what does partnership in the gospel look like in your life? What does partnership in God's gospel, in the grace, look like in your life, in St. Paul and the surrounding area? Like, what does it look like? I'm not going to assume, and I'll give a chance, if there's somebody here this morning and you actually haven't said yes to Jesus yet, you could do that this morning. That's where it starts, to say yes to Jesus, to know that you're a sinner, to believe that he came, died on a cross in your place, that you could be forgiven and have a new life in Christ Jesus. But friends, once we've received the good news, what does our partnership in the gospel look like? What does it look like in your life? I can make some suggestions. More than likely, there's ministries around Bethel Family Worship Center that you could be engaged with and participating with and serve. Like, don't come to church to consume. Come to church to be consumed by the mission. So for some, it may be how you serve weekly, monthly, faithfully, prayerfully in the ministries of this church within the walls. Good on you. That's partnership in the gospel. What about ministries that go outside the walls of this church? How can you be involved in those kinds of ministries where you're helping people come to know Jesus for themselves? Because if you don't tell them, who will? It might be, this is really radical. This is really radical. It might be loving your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes in the city, if we're not careful, life is busy. Urban relationships are sometimes a little bit more isolated, secluded sometimes. And sometimes people just know that you're a church person and you go to church a lot. Guess what? That could be true. You go to church a lot. None of that will help that person be saved. But do you know your neighbor by name? Do you love your neighbor by name? Do you pray for your neighbor by name? We've had neighbors through our years of marriage. We've had some really wonderful neighbors. And we've had some other neighbors. I want to use a phrase, and I want to be careful because I'll correct it really, really quickly. But we had some neighbors who felt like they were neighbors from hell. Without Jesus, that's their destiny. How do we love our neighbors like ourselves? Just to get to know who they are, their name, and what's going on, and be able to pray for them. It's a start. What does partnership in the gospel look like for you being salt and light in your everyday life? Being part of prayer and intercession for your neighbors, for your community, for your town, for your region. I would just challenge all of us that if we've received the gospel, that's wonderful. But we don't just receive it to hold on to it. We receive it to be partners in the gospel so that others will hear about Jesus too. And by the way, they may take more about Jesus in your life from you than they will from the pastor. Because that's his job. But when it flows out of your life, you go, that's not my job, but this is my life. Like, I've met Jesus and he's changed my life. So I skipped a verse. Something else I give thanks to God for. Verse 6. It'll sound a little bit different from, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, so it'll sound a little bit different to some of you. Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he, God, who started a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. NIV says, I'm confident in this, that he who began a good work, he will bring it to completion. Folks, this is really good. This is something we can give thanks to God for, that salvation was not my idea. It was God's idea. I didn't find God. God found me. And he saves me. And Paul says, like, I am confident. I am sure. I am sure of this, that God who started a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. He's going to bring it to completion. Paul ends off with words that I'll pray in a moment, but Paul says, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so you may be able to prove the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Fill the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise. Like Paul says, I'm confident that what God started in your life, he wants to bring it to conclusion. I asked the worship team just to come back, and we're going to sing a song that we sang earlier this morning, but a firm foundation. I'm wondering this morning if there might be somebody in this room who, because we know from Jesus himself that the enemy, the Satan, the devil, he's the father of, he's the father of lies. Romans 8 says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but the enemy brings condemnation big time. And there may be some people feel this morning, you go, Pastor Mark, I feel more like an ain't than a saint. I want to assure you the power of the gospel. I want to assure you of the power of the gospel. When we say yes to Jesus, he comes in, he forgives all of our sin, past, present, future, like he deals with all of it. He makes us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. We go from being broken to being made whole. We go from being in bondage to being in freedom. So I want us just to be grateful for this one thing, that he who started a good work will bring it to completion. And there may be some in this room this morning and you are just dealing with a truckload of condemnation. The enemy's on your shoulder and he's just chirping at you for how you don't measure up, how unspiritual you are, who do you think you are? Who do you think you're fooling? And I just think the Spirit of God wants to remind each and every one of us that he who began a good work will bring it to completion. He'll bring it to completion. He'll bring it to completion.